Good morning. I'll read something for you here real quick before we get started on our lesson this morning. We've got this. Moscow Mayor Yuri Lushkov said Monday he would never allow a gay parade to take place in Moscow despite pressure from the West, Russia's RIA Novosti news agency reports. Last year, Moscow came under unprecedented pressure to sanction the gay parade, which can be described in no other way than as satanic, Lushkov said. We did not let the parade take place then, and we are not going to allow it in the future, said Lushkov, who has been in office since 1992. A conservative 70-year-old mayor of the Russian capital also banned Portuguese bullfights in Moscow for their violence and did not let the St. Petersburg-based rock group Leningrad perform in the city because of their explicit lyrics. Lushkov thanked the attending head of the Russian Orthodox Church, Patriarch of Moscow, and All Russia, Alexei II, for his support at a time when he said the West is exerting considerable pressure on Moscow authorities and trying to promote gay relationships under the cover of creativity and freedom of expression. Religious thinkers throughout the world have said that the West has reached a crisis of faith. Some European nations have blessed single-sex marriages and introduced sexual guides in schools, Lushkov said. Such things are a deadly moral poison for children. This is the second time Moscow authorities have banned a gay parade in Moscow. On May 26th of 2006, a Moscow district court upheld a Moscow government resolution prohibiting a gay march, which was scheduled for the next day, as opposition to the planned event was strong in Russia, especially from the Russian Orthodox Church and other religious leaders. Despite the ban, about 200 people took the streets. Well, it's not like they've ever worried about keeping the law anyway. If you're going to do what they do, what's wrong with anything? I'm trying to help you think. You watch a little too much television, your brain starts working. Think about it. What do they do? If that ain't wrong, what is? The only thing that's wrong is speaking against it. Yeah. The attempt resulted in violent clashes between sexual minorities. Isn't that a nice way of saying it? How about we just be honest? The attempt resulted in violent clashes between sex perverts and their opponents. There were representatives of a number of political parties, religious and radical movements, and the detention of some 120 people from both sides, mostly of whom were later released. So where's that? That's in Moscow. What is that? They've got more morals and more guts to stand up for righteousness in Moscow than they do in Pensacola, Florida, with all the Baptists. Amen. All right, let's get on to our study. Did everybody get a handout yet? I'll get the handout now. We're on lesson 3 on our study on the cults, lessons on the cults, and we're going to start looking at these different cults now. So if you will, please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. And we're going to start with the worst of all the cults, the most powerful of all the cults, the most destructive of all the cults, the most deceptive of all the cults, the most entrenched of all the cults, and the oldest of the cults. Might as well start there. And so we'll begin here in Revelation chapter 17. And follow with me beginning in verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. What a way to talk. Great whore. What a word to use. Great whore. So who used that? God. God's plain. He gets right down where you can understand what he's talking about. He's talking about a great whore. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. You know what a whore does? She fornicates. You know what that is? That's love without discretion. That's commingling without true appreciation and true love. What it is, it brings disease. It brings sorrow and woe and depression. That's why the schools are pumping all the kids up to do it. Because they're led by Satan and they want to ruin your lives. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a... Well, preacher, you don't understand. I go to a Christian school. No, I do understand. That's why I said it. Who do you think you're kidding? You don't think I know what's going on there? You don't think I know what you girls are talking about? And you boys, and you get together, and you write your little notes, and you have plans to fornicate. And God knows it. Amen. You know what he does to this whore? He judges her. You know what God does to fornicators? He judges them. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Now, this scarlet-colored beast is the Antichrist and the Antichrist kingdom. But who is the woman? Having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Brother Gary, if you'd ask the Lord to bless the Sunday school message, please. Amen. Now this woman that sits upon this scarlet-colored beast is arrayed in purple and scarlet color. She's decked with gold and precious stones. She has a golden cup. She's rich. She does her sacrifices. She's responsible, according to verse 6, with killing more Bible-believing Christians than any other organization on the face of the earth. And her name is Mystery, Babylon the Great. Now, the church is a mystery. You understand that? The true church is a mystery. And there's mysteries revealed to that true church, the seven mysteries. We're in mystery form right now. The kingdom of God is in mystery form. The earth, the world, and those that look, they look to us as just one of many different Christian organizations, but they don't know the difference between a true Bible-believing Christian and anything else. They know if somebody's religious. You know, they know if somebody's found God, but to them that could mean AA. You know, they have no discernibility between anything, what's so and what isn't. And but just as the true church is a mystery, so is the false church. See? The false church is a mystery. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. That's what we are. And we're to be as a chaste virgin unto Christ. The devil has a bride. She's not a chaste virgin. She's a whore. There's the difference. But they're both women in that sense. You understand? So there's a spiritual application to this woman as a church, just as the true church is described as a female, as the bride of Christ. So Satan has his bride, and his bride is the Roman Catholic Church. Now, when I say that to many people, that's just over the top. You know, that you say that, oh, what's wrong with you? Would you hear me out? How about we next few weeks, let's look at the information, and let's base our decisions of what we believe and don't believe on facts and on scriptures, and not on supposition and what you've been brainwashed by Hollywood and the media to believe. Okay? So let's prove all things and hold fast that which is good. You're entitled to disagree with me. It's a free country. But why are you getting all upset? You know why? Because it's the devil's bride. Otherwise, you wouldn't get upset when I said that. Amen. You get more upset at that than you do the fact that the Pharisees called Jesus Christ Beelzebub. You don't mind it when they called him the devil. That doesn't bother you a bit. But also that bothers you when I talk about a specific organization being the bride of Satan. Why does that bother you? Because the devil's in you. And the devil that's in you is gnawing at you and saying, ew, I don't like that. And it bothers you. You don't even know why. You know what that is? I'm giving you light, and the devil hates light. He can't stand it. He loves the darkness. That's where he works. And so I'm going to give you some light. Now, when you go to deal with a Roman Catholic, don't tell him what I just told you. You understand? Give him the gospel. That's all. Just give him the gospel. Tell him how to get saved. You don't have to beat him over the head with this stuff. We'll send this to the priest and the pope. They're the ones need to hear this. Amen. Yes, we got it on CD. You got guts? Take a copy and send it to the pope. I dare you. Just make sure my name ain't on it anywhere. And so this woman, what is this woman? Well, let's let the scripture interpret the scripture. Look in verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. There is one city on the face of this earth that is known as the city on seven hills. Been known that way since the time of Plato. All the early philosophers and poets called Rome that city of seven mountains or that city of seven hills. And Rome is situated with basically a wall around it of seven hills, of seven mountains. That is Rome. There's no doubt about it. You see? Say, why do you say there's no doubt about it? Well, look in verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. All right, book of Revelation is written about 95 A.D. by the Apostle John. What city was reigning over the kings of the earth when John wrote it? It was Rome. There's no doubt about it. But what Rome has now done is it's going into a mystery form. Instead of Caesar's ruling and reigning, there's now a mystery form to Rome where she's now able to rule spiritually. Because the devil and his attack is a spiritual attack now. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. See? And so you have a spiritual counterfeit to everything that God does. And what the Roman Catholic Church is it's the devil's counterfeit to the true church. Now, you can get a lot of these books on cults, and they'll tell you all kinds of good information, give you all kinds of good information on Scientology and Christian Science and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and Unitarians, and they won't cover one lick or one word about the Roman Catholic Church, which is the mother of harlots. Why is that? Because it has satanic protection. That's why. Now, you have a Babylonian connection, and that's why it's Mystery Babylon. There's a book out by Alexander Hislop called The Two Babylons, and what he does is he takes it all the way back to Nimrod, which, if he had had the material available, and obviously we don't because of the flood, you would also be able to take it back to Cain. You have Cain and Enoch. You have Cush and Nimrod. Cush is the same word as chaos that we use today. What happened as a result of Cush building a city for his son Nimrod? Chaos, who built a city for his son Nimrod with his mom, Semiramis. See? It was the mom and the little boy and the dad. That's the Babylonian religion. It goes all the way back. So Roman Catholicism, when you look at it, it's Mary with a baby. That thing goes all the way back to the Babylonian. In other words, the devil's had his religion all the way through. It started with Cain, who was a man with a mark. That's the beast. That's the mark of the beast. He was the marked man. You know what he did? Look back there in Genesis 4. Get Genesis 4, and then we'll look in Genesis 5. Show you what I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 4, verse 15. The Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any find of him should kill him. He's got a mark. He's a marked man. He's a picture of the Antichrist. And Cain, you see how much of a picture of the Antichrist is he? I'll show you how much. Look back in verse 1 of chapter 4. Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Who did Eve think that Cain was? The redeeming seed, Jesus Christ. Missed it. Oops. No, it was a picture of the Antichrist. See, without the Bible, people won't be able to tell the difference between Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. That's why Christians don't know their Bible anymore. That's part of the plan. Get you trusting in a bunch of preachers that know Greek instead of trusting in your Bible so that nobody knows their Bible anymore. That's the Antichrist's plan. See, he has to be able to come in with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. And he's going to be able to do it because most Christians couldn't identify the Antichrist from Jesus Christ today. But he talks nice and he's kind and he's sweet and he's loving and he wants peace. He must be Jesus. That's what they're going to think. What does he do? Verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, well, amen, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. See, where's that? It's the land of Shinar. Verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. What does he do? He builds a what? A city. A city. What does he name the city? Enoch. The city is a woman with a name. Follow me. Look at chapter 5. Why does he use that name? Chapter 5. Verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Well, there's Enoch. No, it's a different Enoch. This one's from the line of Seth. This is from the right line. It's Enoch, but it's a different Enoch. But they got the same name. They both call themselves the Christian church. Y'all with me so far? I don't mean to confuse you. The little difference with this Enoch, though. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God. He didn't leave the presence of the Lord. He was walking with God. And he was not, for God took him. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Two Enochs. One is on the earth. It's earthy. It's a city, and it's physical, and its only hope is what's down here. The other one was Enoch, who had no permanent dwelling place, who walked with God, and one day God took him home to be with him forever. I look over there in Genesis chapter 10. Verse 8. And Cush, that's the son of Ham, he's a marked man, same mark that Cain had. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. You know what the word Nimrod means? Leopard. You know the thing about a leopard is it's the only cat that's marked. It's a cat. It's a leopard. Verse 10, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. That's where Babylon comes from. And Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Now you see the connection with Cain? We're going to read over there in Revelation 17. It talks about seven kings. Five are fallen. You've got five altogether mentioned in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, the Persian kingdom under Darius, Cyrus, Alexander the Great, Greece, Caesar, Rome, Antichrist kingdom, which comes out of Rome. But he says there's seven, because you've already had two, Cain and Nimrod. Because after Nimrod, God divides them all up, and then he chooses Abraham, and then God, the kingdom comes from him from then on out, until he's finally through with that Jew in 606 BC, and he goes back to the Gentiles and back to Nebuchadnezzar. So you end up with five of fallen, Cain, Nimrod, Babylon, Persia, Greece, because Rome was in power. One is Rome. Another is yet to come, Antichrist's kingdom. He continues for a short space. He receives a deadly wound and comes back to life. The eighth, who is of the seven. All right? That's what's going on. The Antichrist kingdom and the devil is associated with this Babylonian mystery. In this Babylonian mystery, you know what they worship? The sun. Now, I want you to do me a favor. When you get a chance, look at some old Roman Catholic paintings. Any of them. And look what they have behind everybody's head. A big sun. That's what they worshipped. And symbols. And mysticism. And the physical things. And the physical trappings. We'll get into all that. But what you need to understand is there's a Babylonian connection. Look back there in Revelation, look in chapter 13. Bible says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? There's a connection. Revelation chapter 13. This is the beast that the woman rides on. Revelation 13 and verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. All the rest of him is what? He's a leopard. He's Nimrod. He's Babylonian. You know where we're fighting at right now? You know where we're fighting at right now? In the land of Shinar. In the land of Babylon, Iraq. You realize what's going on right now? The scene is getting set, the furniture is getting moved into the house in all the right places so that the big show can get ready to start. They're preparing for dress rehearsal. Are you ready to go? All right, let's look at some things now. First look at John chapter 6. Here's the problem. But they seem like nice people, and it seems like they've done so much good, and they do charities, and they have hospitals, and they've helped out the poor. You know how they help out the poor? By hurting the poor. You're going to take money from the poor people over here and then show you on TV where they're giving money to the poor people over here, so you think they're doing something. Where do you think they get their money from? How many of you have been to South America? It's all Roman Catholic. You been there? They doing well? Mexico? Europe? Poland? Italy? Come on now. How are they doing? Spain? You shall know them by their fruits. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And let's look at verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Who is Judas Iscariot? A disciple of Jesus Christ. Walked with the disciples for 3.5 years. Did miracles alongside of them. Preached the word of God. Healed people. Helped feed the multitude. And the disciples were there, and they could see those Pharisees, they don't believe the right thing. They saw those Sadducees, we know they don't believe the right thing. See? They could look around, they saw the libertines, they don't believe the right thing. But right next to them the whole time was Judas Iscariot. Well, he's just a Christian like us. That was the devil's choice. Sister Yvonne had sent me something a while back. Remember that? Some guy that they were, had some kind of, you know, was one of these internet pastors. It was. Making good money at it. And anyway, he said, I can't even remember how the thing got on, but he was talking about the cults. And so I sent something back and said, yeah, but I didn't see him mention anything about the worst cult of all, the Roman Catholic Church. And he sent his big thing back. How can you say that the Roman Catholic Church is a cult? I've preached in Roman Catholic churches. And so I gave him a list of I don't know how many things, about 21 things, that they believe that are wrong. Boom, 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 with scripture to back it up. You know what he had to say about that? Nothing. That doesn't matter. What the Bible said was of none importance. What he thought, that was important. That's where we're at. And the further you get away from the Bible, the closer you go back to Rome. Amen. And that's where the churches are heading. They're all heading back to Rome. You got that rat in there right now? I mean, Ratzinger? In there right now, you know what his big drive is? You know what his big thing is? Unity. Let's bring all the churches back together under Mother Rome. And it's starting, including the Southern Baptists, who have envoys to the Vatican. You know who's going to be left? Even so, come Lord Jesus. Yeah. You better say amen, because I'll tell you what, if he doesn't come back soon, it's going to get rough. It's going to get rough now. You're going to be made to look like the cult. See? That's how it's going. Paul said, by the way, they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written. And the Bible believers will be the ones known. Isn't that strange how that thing's been twisted 180 out? You say, how's that happen? Because the devil's real. He's alive, and that's where he works. He works in doctrine. He works in what people see and believe and understand. He works through blindness and darkness. He cannot operate in the light. And that's why if anybody is here and you're not right with God, or you're in love with this world, I'm sure I've already upset you some this morning. There's no doubt about that. Because them demons that are in you right now are just gnawing and getting mad and frustrated. I love you. I'm just giving you money. Don't get upset. Just ask God to get the devil out of you. We're for you. We want to help you. It's only going to happen with the light of God's words. That's how it happens. So my point here is simple. How would it that so many people can look at the Roman Catholic Church and think it's Christian? The same way that Jesus Christ's own disciples could look at Judas Iscariot, who was a devil, and think he was a Christian. Nothing's changed. That's the whole point there. Now, if you look in Revelation chapter 2, let's look at a little history. We're going to start with a little history of Roman Catholicism. So we have a foundation. You have a little understanding of how this whole thing came about. I mean, you have the early church. We know about that. You read in the book of Acts and you see what was going on. You understand even to the time of John in about 95 A.D. How things were. But after that, we don't really know what happens in that early church. But what you're looking at is from that time, you go about 250 years, and you've got the Roman Catholic Church. From the beheading of the Apostle Paul, you go about 250 years. Say, how could things change that much in 250 years? 1776 ring a bell? We haven't even hit 250 years from there yet. Do you realize how much things have changed? It's called apostasy. And in Revelation chapter 2, going through the history of the churches, and once you get to this church at Pergamos, which starts approximately 300 A.D., it says in verse 12, and the angel of the church in Pergamos write. What does Pergamos mean? Anybody remember? Much marriage. How was it that Balaam was able to finally get Balak and the Moabites to defeat Israel? Balak's trying to hire Balaam to preach and curse him. And every time he tries it, God has him bless him instead. But they finally came up with a way, which is the doctrine of Balaam. And what was that? Just intermarry with them. And what you have is a commingling between the church and the world. Say, why would people do that? Well, you want to reach people with the gospel. So what we'll do is we'll have a Super Bowl party in a church. That's how it happens. How do we reach these people? Well, let's take their music. We'll put nice words on it, and then we can reach them. No, the world's reaching you, and you're too stupid to see it. That's what's going on. See? You think you're... Listen, you want to reach them? You preach the gospel to them. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. That's how you reach them. No other way. The Holy Ghost has to do it. You know what you're doing? You're trusting the arm of flesh. You're trusting your own understanding. And you were told not to. Revelation 2:12, and the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. What an interesting thing to say to the church of Pergamos. Thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. Okay, what did we just read in Revelation 17 about the martyrs being killed? By who? By a woman who sits on seven hills. Who is this woman? She reigns over the kings of the earth. She sits on many waters. The waters are nations, peoples, tongues. All that's there in Revelation 17. No doubt who the woman is. She's arrayed in purple and scarlet. She's got a golden cup in her hand. She's Babylonian in her religious convictions. So what is she? She's the Roman Catholic Church. If you couldn't find a bowling ball in a bathtub, you couldn't miss the fact that the Roman Catholic Church is what's being talked about in Revelation 17, if you were honest. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. You know what Antipas means? Against everything. Well, you know that preacher, he's just against everything. He just preaches against everything. He doesn't want us to have any fun. That was Antipas. That's what it means. You're not against anything, are you? He was, and God called him his faithful martyr. I wonder what he's going to say about you one day at the judgment seat of Christ. But I have a few things against thee, because thou art there, them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Uh-oh. Commingling. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. For what end purpose? To eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. There's your whore. You were told not to love the world, neither the things in the world. So as there are them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, was Nicolaitanism. That's what we're going to look at first when we look into the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. Nicolaitanism simply means a ruling class over the people. Nico, the rulers, laity, the people. Rulers over the people. And in the Roman Catholic Church system, what you've got is a hierarchy of bishops and the Pope and the priests and everybody else, and then you've got the underclass, the people, the serfs. Okay? That's not God's church, and that's not how it was designed. And that's Nicolaitanism. You know what God says about it? Which thing I hate. Which thing I hate. And so what you had going on through this apostasy is a slow and gradual joining to the world during part of this early church period. A few of the characters, these are definitely not a complete list. There's bunches of them, just like there are today. I mean, if you wanted to look at apostate Christianity today, how long would the list be of people that are involved in it? So you understand. But there are some certain key and major characters. We'll look at a few of those. The first one is Pentanus. And he was from 145 to 200 A.D. He was the head of the school at Alexandria, the school of Gnosticism, which called themselves Christian. And it all starts there in Alexandria, Egypt, near where the Sphinx is, you know, and the pyramids. And after him, there's not a lot of writings about him, but this next guy quotes him and refers to him quite often, and that was Clement of Alexandria, who was from 150 to 215 A.D. He said that the Greek philosophers were inspired by God and put Plato and Socrates and all those guys, Aristotle, on the same level as the apostles of Jesus Christ. And so the warning to beware of philosophy in Colossians 2:8 was thrown out, and all of a sudden you've got the rudiments of the world and the philosophy being brought into the churches through Christian leaders. That's how it was done. And then he taught that sinners get to heaven by overcoming sensuality. In other words, works for salvation. So it's already being taught way back then that you needed to live right and do right to be saved. After him pops up the big guy, the guy that caused more problems probably than any of them, and was really what you would call the devil's main instrument in the forming of the Roman Catholic Church, and that's Origen. He lived from 184 to 254 A.D. He taught sprinkling for baptism. He taught that they should be priests instead of pastors, making a separate priest class. He taught good works for salvation, just as Clement and Pantaneus did. He taught baptizing infants. He didn't believe in separation of church and state, as no good Roman Catholic does. He was post-millennial. What does that mean? We don't need Jesus to come back. He's already come back in us, and we're spiritually bringing in the kingdom. No absolute scriptural authority. The authority was the leaders of the church, not the Bible. They followed mysticism and spiritism. They taught baptismal regeneration. What is that? You're born again by getting wet. And he believed and taught in purgatory, transmigration of souls, and that nobody would stay in hell forever, and eventually you could pay your debt and burn enough to make penance and get out and go to heaven. Those are the things he taught. A great follower of his that read many of his things, and who was then basically the founder of Roman Catholicism, was the Roman Emperor Constantine. Constantine lived from 272 to 337 A.D. He claimed a conversion to Jesus Christ while he was out on the battlefield one time, and he saw the vision of a cross. Of course, this cross wasn't a cross like you and I think. It was a cross with a head and a cross on it, inverted, like a female deity thing. And he saw that, and he heard a voice saying unto him, "In this sign, conquer." In physical warfare. And called himself a Christian. Why? Well, that was politically expedient. up until that time, all the martyring and all they had done to try and kill off the Christian was only continuing to cause them to multiply. And they were becoming a real force to be reckoned with in Rome. Therefore, the solution was, if you can't beat them, join them. And that's exactly what Constantine did. In 313 AD, he came out with the Edict of Milan, which simply said, tolerance for Christianity. No more hurting them, no more beating them, let's be nice to them. See? In 324 AD, he promised to every convert to Christianity. Now, the convert to Christianity is not what you and I think. To be converted to Christianity, it was to come and to be baptized by a priest and join the church. That made you a convert. He promised to every convert to Christianity 20 pieces of gold and a white robe. And had a great revival. Yeah. Oh, they had no trouble getting people in the church. Offer them some money and some nice clothes. See? And that's how that whole thing went. He instituted the sign of the cross and the papacy. He's really the first pope in that sense. And from that time on, Rome doesn't rule anymore just as a political organization. They now rule as a polito-religious organization. They're an amalgamation of state and church. They're an amalgamation of a king, that's why the pope wears a crown, and religion, that's why the pope wears half a grapefruit on his head. It's both. See? And so now what you have at this time is a complete marriage of the church and the state controlled by the God of this world. Who is the God of this world according to 2 Corinthians 4:4? And he's blind in the minds of them that believe not. If he's the God of this world, then what you don't want to do is get around the God of this world controlling you. You know how do you avoid that? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is not of the Father. And when you get off into the world, your God becomes Satan. When a church becomes worldly, their God becomes Satan. It's automatic. It can't be helped. And so that's what's going on at this time. And what they did is they combined the Babylonian paganism religions that were going on there at that time in Greece and Rome and combined those with Christian elements. In other words, what they did is they took a statue of Jupiter and they changed his name to Peter. That's all you had to do. Keep everybody happy. See? Tell everybody they got to meet on Sundays. But you can still keep all your festivals and everything. Amen. That's what they did. See? And what you had is just a complete destruction of Catholicism or of Christianity by making it an amalgamation with the state. You better watch all these Christians out there talking about, join our cause. You better watch those political causes. You know, the Christian right. The Christian right is going to elect a Roman Catholic president before soon and think they're doing the right thing. That's a prophecy. You can take it for what it's worth. It's recorded. You'll be able to prove me wrong eventually. Maybe. And in 325 AD, he holds the Council of Nicaea where he comes in, no kidding, clothed in purple and scarlet, sits on a throne with a crown on his head and a staff in his hand with a cross on it. At the Council of Nicaea. And that's when they basically determine what's going to be the doctrine for the church. And it starts there. Now, down through history, Rome has changed its doctrine many, many, many times, just as every cult does. And we covered that in previous lessons. But at that council is basically the real formation of and the institution of the Holy Roman Catholic, meaning universal church. You know what he taught and believed above everything else? Unity is more important than doctrine. Unity is more important than doctrine. And the Bible says what happened in the last days? In the last days they shall not endure sound doctrine. But after their sons shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll turn away their ears from the truth, return on the fables. And they'll all join back together. And what you've got going on right now in this ecumenical movement, the ecumenical movement isn't about getting everybody together under the truth. The ecumenical movement is about getting everybody together under the Pope. That's the design. That's their desire. You know how they do it? Listen, if I want to be Chuck, come here. Chuck, come here. You're about my size. You could take me, but you're not going to because everybody's going to watch. Now you see this? Watch it. Now you see that? Bam! Now, you see how it's done? Thank you. You see this? You see this? Islam. Islam. See this? Terrorists. See this? Islam. Islam. Terrorists. See that? Bam! Rome steps in. I'm telling you, that's what's going on. You think the devil's stupider than you, don't you? He's been around man for 6,000 years. He's got this thing figured out, buddy. He knows just how to do it. And he's got his plans in place. And he is the God of this world. And he's preparing this world to receive the Antichrist, who will be a peacemaker. You ever seen that sign before? You know what that is? See, that's peace. No, that's V for victory. Yeah. Right? So what is that? That's the sign of a bowman. Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Revelation 6, he comes on a white horse with a bow. He comes in bringing peace. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. See, he's the messenger of peace. He's always sweet and nice and kind, and he doesn't want to offend anybody. He wants everybody to get together, and let's not have capital punishment, and let's not do anything to hurt anybody, and let's all be nice and friendly and good and kind. So you're talking about the Pope there, aren't you? No, actually, I was just talking about Joel Osteen. But you understand what's going on. You're the bad guys to them. You're the troublemakers. You actually believe that Bible. You're the only people that can cause the devil any trouble. Is Bible believers that actually will do something like try to put it out. Put light out into a dark world. It's good to have light in here, isn't it? But man, we better take it out there because they need it awful bad. Awful bad. Amen. And so after that whole thing gets set up, another guy comes on the scene, Augustine, and he just, whatever hadn't already been taken care of and messed up by then, he makes sure it's taken care of. He teaches apostolic succession and the papacy, and then they try, of course, to take that thing all the way back to Peter. The church is the final authority, not the Bible. He agrees to and goes along with everything that Origen taught. He says there's no literal return of Christ because Christ is reigning on the earth through the popes. And that's how that whole thing got started. And today when somebody talks about the Christians, you better watch what they're talking about. Because words don't always mean what you think they mean. You try to tell a Roman Catholic Church that the blood of Jesus Christ can save them. You know what they think that means? Yeah, you can drink liquor out of a cup and that'll give you eternal life. You understand? They're same words, but they're used differently. So you gotta have some wisdom and understand some of these things so that you'll know how to deal with them. Now, like I said before, the main thing to do is just give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. That's what's going to do the job. If they're relying after that on the Roman Catholic Church, the only reason they won't get saved is because they think they're okay because of the Roman Catholic Church. Well, then that's like somebody that's trusting in this chair, and you've got to get them up so they can trust in the right thing. The only way to do that is to start kicking the legs out from under the chair. You don't have any choice. Say, but if I do that, I might offend them. They're going to hell. What are you going to do, send them to hell number two? Right? But you want to try and win them, give them the gospel. There's many, if you just give them the gospel and pray for them and talk to them like a decent human person instead of a dog, they might actually get saved. Now, some just won't no matter what. That's obvious, just like others won't that aren't Roman Catholic, right? But get the truth out there. Get the gospel out. Preach the gospel to them. Get some of them saved. Amen? We'll go ahead and close there. We'll pick it up next week. We'll start looking at the hierarchy. In that, we're going to look at the papacy. We're going to look at the priests and the nuns and all that. And we'll be going through this for a few weeks, just in all the different things that they teach and believe, so that you'll be equipped and so you'll know and you'll have this stuff available. And make sure you hold on to these handouts now. And we'll have a new one for you next week as well to cover some more stuff on the Roman Catholic hierarchy. Let's go ahead and close there in prayer. Brother Eric, if you close us in prayer, please.